And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his gracious, abundant, and magnified blessing to the reading of this is holy truth. Let's pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, for that which you have given us. We ask you, Father, to minister unto us the blessed truth of your word. And that as we devote ourselves unto Jesus Christ tonight in this devotion, as we have brought ourselves in one heart and one mind, one accord through praises unto you, as we bent the knee in prayer, Lord, not knowing the outcome of certain things, but recognizing thine authority as the sovereign God, and that we might be able to come as a congregation to pray and to express our weakness and our frailty, but also exalt you in prayer through recognizing that there is hope in only one, Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll open up these scriptures to us, illuminate them by your Holy Spirit, and may we rejoice that we serve a great God. We love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just what we would like to do is to, in remembrance of how we looked at chapters 2 and 3, and we saw the importance of the significance of Jesus Christ and his sufficiency. Every one of the churches have a need. Though not every one of them was admonished, we have five that were outright admonished and rebuked by the Lord, and two that didn't have anything set against them, but that didn't mean that they didn't have a need, and that was the, I think, the primary importance of seeing Christ our sufficiency in chapters 2 and 3. But as I was meditating upon it some Monday, thinking, where is our devotion going to come from? And as a text that we have already read, it somewhat struck me that the promises of Christ also towards the end of those that overcome are a particular blessing with insights into who Christ is. The faults of the church, again, they're worthy of study. As we see Christ, our eyes are upon him. These things make sense, and we're all prone to each one of the faults that are recognized by Christ in these churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is also an individual exhortation for us. But the rejoicing that we might receive in seeing some of the things. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7 and see this particular promise to Ephesus, a church that left its first love. The Lord says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give the eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What a blessing of a promise that is. The tree of life. Now, I believe that these promises are given unto those that overcome, but are overcoming. If we're a part of the church that Jesus Christ is building, then the overcoming is day by day. And so the promise isn't something yet future. The promise is that which we have now. It is something that is available now. But I don't have a tree of life and I don't have the garden, so what does it mean? Well, if we look at it symbolically, the tree of life is that which is the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the one that hangs upon the tree. And when it says that we're given that in the midst of the paradise of God, we're reminded that even the promise to the thief that hung upon the tree next to Jesus, "Lord, remember thou me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He's speaking of a very present, very real, of a reality of the truth, a heavenly reality. And so the tree in the midst of the paradise of God, we should be reminded of the communion we have. They left their first love, but here is the promise to overcomers. When Christ is preeminent in our lives, when He is first and foremost, the communion we have, eating from Him, dining with Him, supping from Him because of what He has suffered upon the tree. Every time we partake of communion, it is an intimate fellowship with our first love. Remember that 1 Corinthians 11 and 26 says, "For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." It's about the cross. The first love, being reminded of our first love, it's because He went to the cross and because His death was sufficient and because He is all in all. That is a blessed place to start. And Ephesians brings us not only the truth of the doctrine, but our doctrine is helpless, even useless, if it is not engulfed in the truth of Jesus Christ, preeminent, first, foremost, our first love. What a promise it is there. In Smyrna, in verse 10, it says, "To that church, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." A crown of life. That is not something, though it may be something yet future. And in fact, I'll even go on to say with Ephesus, maybe there is, because we do hear of a tree of life. It's maybe not just merely symbolic that in the new heaven and earth, there is a tree and it's in the middle of a river and that there are fruits that are growing on it for the healing of the nations. Now, there could be something yet future in that, but I won't want to speculate on that, because the glorious truth of that which we have right now in the crucified Savior is so much, is so important, that when that comes, I'll be amazed then, because I'm amazed even more so about what we have right now. The crown of life, we should be immediately reminded of the victory that we have in Christ Jesus through His death upon the cross. Romans chapter 8. You don't have to turn there, but because most of you are so familiar with Romans 8, especially the last verses beginning in verse 31, it says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" We see the crown of life. This crown that's spoken of to Smyrna is a Stephanos. It's not a diadem, that which is given unto royalty, a king. This is a victor's wreath, a laurel wreath. That which somebody has won and received through victory. Verse 32, it says, "He that spared not His own Son," there it speaks of the cross, "but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Bless you. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's amazing how it goes from those who left their first love, and here you receive the tree of life, and then it goes right into the fact that you are a victor and a crown, that you are a recipient of Christ's victory because of His death upon the cross. Bless you, sister. And so that is significant. That's something we can claim right now. The crown of life, though there may be a crown, we'll see that in this taking place in Revelation chapter 4. The crowns that we have received, we cast them down at His feet. Well, going on to Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, we see another promise, which I think a couple promises, and we're not hitting all of them. This is just the devotion to encourage our hearts and to be devoted unto Christ and to see these blessednesses that He has for us. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, once again, let me get my page here, and I think here we go. Chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now he's speaking to Pergamos. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Now I could go on to the white stone, but I just want to keep it with the hidden manna right now. Keep it simple. The hidden manna, that should remind us of what Jesus said in John chapter 6. In the Old Testament, it was hidden as the children of Israel were given manna to eat in the wilderness. But Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 48, He says, "I am the bread of life." And in verse 49, He says, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread of which cometh down from heaven, and the man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then the Jews question him about it in verse 52 of chapter 6. How can a man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus says in verse 53 of chapter 6, He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day." What a blessing for the hidden manna. It was hidden because the manna, as it came down, it provided for the people of Israel. But when Jesus Christ was God incarnate and came upon the scene, now that manna was manifest so that we might see that He is the bread of life and we receive nourishment from Him and in Him. And therefore, what a blessing that is. That is a promise for us now because of what He has purchased upon the tree, upon the cross. What a blessing. The next one we see in Thyatira in chapter 2 and verse 28. It continues the mount, and what blessings they are of these promises. Significant, each one, but all together, as they start compounding, they become even much more significant. In verse 28 of chapter 2, it says, "And I will give him the morning star." He gives to the people of Thyatira. And we're told in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, who the morning star is. And I'll let you turn there. That way you see it for yourself. "I will give you the morning star." This isn't something that we'll just have in the sweet by and by. And it will be wonderful and glorious. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says that we shall see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him. We will be glorified and we will see Him in that manifest glory. We couldn't even have our eyes behold this one who is glorified right now. We would fall on our faces as a dead man. But verse 16 says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." What a blessing. We know that it's not just in the future that we receive this. We receive this now because of Him purchasing our very lives, and we are His, and He holds us in His right hand. Those nail-scarred hands. This is a blessing for us in that not only do we have Him, or not only does He have us, we have Him. We have the morning star. This is what possessions could we possibly need when we have He who owns all things, He who has all things, He who has purchased all things with His very life. What a tremendous blessing that is. That these are promises to you and I right now through the redemption that is purchased in Jesus Christ. Sardis chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, here's a very interesting thing. To the church of Sardis, verse 5, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, I know that sometimes that in our zeal, we might overlook this a little bit. And I say we as just, I include this with confessing believers as the body of Christ. Because I've had friends that have told me that when they look at this verse in verse 5, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. And they preached whole sermons to say, well, everybody's written in the book of life. And then if they don't receive Christ, then they're blotted out. Well, I guess you could look at it that way, but if you read the whole sentence, you can't. Because it says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Right there it tells us that Jesus is using an expression that doesn't say that everyone is saved and then if you don't get on the bandwagon, then you're doomed to hell. He's using an expression that says the seriousness of having your name written in the book, because your name written in the book is written in his blood. It's written by the blood that he has purchased, because the sentence as it finishes, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. See, that's the promise. If God makes a confession, he is making a declaration. And can the declaration be undeclared? No. The confession that he makes of you, of me, of us as he is redeemed, if Jesus Christ has made a confession before the Father, that is the confession of God the Son before his Father. And therefore, the confession is a declaration that is sealed in eternity. It cannot be undone. And so the blotting out is only an expression of its gravity and seriousness of his not making a confession before men. Any man who makes a confession before me, will I confess him before my Father? But any man that confesseth not, will I not confess him? And it says that in Luke 15, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of God over one sinner that repenteth. That God, in that confession, Jesus Christ, God the Son, making the confession before God the Father, makes such a confession of declaration that the joy of God the Father is manifest in heaven that the angels take note. This is wonderful. This is awesome. This is a joy that I want to enter in. And Jesus says that as his death has brought us unto himself, we enter into his joy as faithful believers in Jesus Christ. In Sardis, that confession brings us to the last one, Laodicea, chapter 3 and verse 21. The last thing that we'll look at for our devotion tonight. I'm excited about these blessings that are in Christ Jesus through his death, burial, resurrection. That in his coming again, there will be a more magnificent manifestation of these, but they're no less important and no less glorious to us right now. It tells us how significant his death upon the cross is. Chapter 3 and verse 21, to him that overcometh, this is the church of the Laodiceans. They found their sufficiency only in themselves, but Christ says he is their sufficiency in all things. And here is his reward. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. It's amazing that as we looked at it Sunday night, that we saw that Ephesians kind of started it off with first love, and that's where we should be. And Laodiceans kind of capped it off saying that Jesus is our sufficiency in all the churches as he represents himself to these churches. And Laodicea, he caps it off by being, I'm all sufficient, where you say you're self-sufficient. That needs to be completely turned around. Laodicea again caps it off as we see the tree of life, where it starts with Christ and him crucified at the beginning. It caps us off with the reality that this is not just for the here and there, for the sweet by and by. It is for the here and now. It's not for the hither and yon. It's for the here and now, because you may be reminded again of Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll actually have you turn there if you would like to. Ephesians chapter 1, that it's of Jesus, of Jesus saying that to the church of the Laodiceans, will he grant to sit with me? He says unto us, sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. We're told that the Father hath raised him up. One of the triune blessings of the resurrection. The Son said he would raise himself up in the last day in John chapter 2. The Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 raises Jesus Christ. And the Father says he raises him here in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 19 and 20. It says, what is the... And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought, verse 20, chapter 1 of Ephesians, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What a blessing. Chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 actually tell us that he's seated at the right hand of majesty on high. But in chapter 2, we see in the redemption in verse 5 and 6, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means that's right now. That's not in the hither and yon. That is the here and now. And what a great thing. The cross of Jesus Christ is not just something that happened 2,000 years ago. It is that which is eternal through the Son of God who became a man and has secured for us the very riches of heaven right now. And that's only scratching the surface. I know that in the hither and yon, there will be something, or in the thither and yon, there will be something more. There will be something more glorious. The manifestation of its fullness. But that should not take away or should diminish from the reality of what we have now in Christ. His significance, his sufficiency, his glorious person in Christ and him crucified is the eternal truth of all ages. And for us to recognize that now by the revelation of Christ through his Spirit is that which will carry us on through everything, through all the trials, all the problems, and everything that is spoken of in the book of Revelation that kind of encapsulates some of the things that we must go through in this age until Christ returns or until he calls us home. What a blessing it is to have both eyes upon Jesus Christ and not turn to the left or to the right. And when we start walking in that, the reality of that truth, it doesn't mean that we'll live a sinless life. It doesn't mean that we won't stumble and fall. But when we do, every time that Christ raises us up by his grace will be unto victory for us because of gloriousness for him. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to look at your word and see things just pour off the page because of the richness of the glory that is in Christ Jesus, seated with him in heavenly places. What a blessing, what a joy. We have no words to contain it. The reality of the truth of the cross is if we're caught up to the throne right now because of the cross of Christ. We love you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.